So, we are in a series on prayer. So, we will be talking about prayer. We're in 2 weeks ago, Pastor James talked about the Lord's Prayer. And last week, Rod spoke about Jacob's desperate prayer to not be killed by his brother. And today, we are going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 9. So if you don't know where Deuteronomy is, it's in the beginning of the Old Testament. If you want to find it, you can find it on your phone, or you can look in your Bible, and it's one of the first few books in the front end of your Bible. So, prayer. Pastor James said that basically prayer is about having a relationship with God. But he also said that there's ultimately some problems with having a relationship with God in the sense of communication, because when you and I communicate with one another, we can see each other. But when we can't see God, sometimes it's difficult to have a sense of what it means to talk to God. But that's what prayer is. It's talking. Now, you can pray in a lot of different ways. You can write down a prayer. You can speak a prayer. You can sing a prayer. You can think a prayer in your head. But ultimately, prayer itself is a speaking. Because when you and I speak, we make reality. When I said I never tasted Rod's soup, that's actually a lie. I've had it once or twice in the last 10 years. But the reality is that I created some kind of reality and culture and idea around me. Now it's like, oh, Eric doesn't really like Rod's soup. See, my words began to create things. So when we pray, it's important to understand that we're creating a relationship with God. We're hearing ourselves speak to God. So I would encourage you, when you think about prayer, to think about it in an out loud sense. That if you spend a lot of time praying in your head or writing down prayers, I would suggest that you practice praying out loud. Now, I know that's a little weird because you don't see the person that you're speaking to, but still, I would challenge you to speak your words. Now, the other thing about prayer that's kind of interesting, I'll put these cute little shoes, that Pastor James said was that the reality is, and we all know this, even if we're in denial about this, but the reality is we're all messed up people. And one of the reasons that we would pray, and we found this out last week when we kind of wrestled with Jacob's prayer and saving himself, is that we're messed up and we need God to intervene. We're messed up and we need God to intervene. If you're here tonight, you believe that at some level, that you're messed up and you need God to do something about it. And so prayer, in a lot of ways, is interacting with the God of the universe, who can actually help change things and can actually change things in your life. And so it's important that we speak to him. I want to just get started. So we're going to get into Deuteronomy chapter 9. Now, if you don't know anything about the Old Testament, let me quickly bring you up to snuff here very fast. The Old Testament is about these people, the Israelites. And the Israelites are actually, the reason that we as Christians read the Old Testament as the Israelites are basically the ancient church. They're our ancestors as followers of Jesus. So they're the ancient church. So when we look at the very, very ancient church, we can understand how to interact with God. Now we're going to learn about a guy named Moses, and he's a very ancient pastor. And what he's done is, you see, Israel started out as this little family in Egypt, and they grew and they grew, and they became slaves because the Egyptians were terrified of them, and then they made them build their pyramids, and finally, Moses, God comes to Moses, who's, you know, out in the desert, in a fiery bush, and he says, go get your people out of Egypt. So he goes, and he gets his people out of Egypt. There's a series of plagues, and finally, the Pharaoh says, get them out of here. And it's quite an adventure. It's quite an adventure. But what we come up to here in Deuteronomy chapter 9, Israel has been wandering for 40 years in the desert because they're kind of stubborn, as we're going to find out. Or as some translations translate the Hebrew, God calls them a stiff-necked people. Okay? And this is more than just a pulled muscle in your back. These are people are stubborn people. Okay, so they had to wander 40 years to figure it out. So Moses is going to tell basically their children, who are going to go into this promised land, this land that God promised them, where they can hang out and things are going to be good and they can build homes and they can become a people that's not nomadic, not wandering. And Moses begins to tell their story, who they are. And Moses kind of tells it from his perspective. So we're just going to jump right in. He's telling the children, basically, how their parents acted. And he's kind of talking to them because they're sitting at the Jordan River. And they're going to cross the Jordan River and take this land so that's supposed to be theirs or promised to them. So verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 9 goes this way. Listen, Israel. Today you are about to cross the Jordan so you can dispossess the nations there. People greater and stronger than you who live in large cities with extremely high fortifications. They include the Anakites, a numerous and tall people whom you know about and whom it is said, who is able to resist the Anakites? Understand today that the Lord your God who goes before you is a devouring fire. He will defeat and subdue them before you. You will dispossess and destroy them quickly, just as he has told you. There's a couple interesting things here. The story that he's telling, we're going to get to a prayer that he prays, but the story he's telling is important for us in understanding prayer itself. Tonight, I want you to think about two situations, because this is the kind of thing we're going to be looking at today. We'll start with the first one. Don't worry about the second. First one simply is this. Look at your life right now and say, who are the Anakites? Who are the people, other than Rod, who are so big that you cannot resist them? What is it in your life personally? Things that you're struggling with, from just getting out of bed to intimacy with your husband or wife, pornography, your financial situation, the way your emotions kind of swing all over the place, whatever it is, that's like, it just feels like across the Jordan River, it's impossible. It's the thing that you just can't resist it. It overcomes you. Okay? As you hold that in your mind, one of the reasons you would pray is because God says something about these Anakites, and it's very important. If I can find it. Yes, verse 3. Understand today that the Lord your God who goes before you is a devouring fire. The only thing that's going to stop the Anakites is God himself. What Moses is saying is, God himself is going to go in front of you and he will devour these people like a fire. Now what God is saying to you when you think about interacting with him is he's saying whatever you face in your life, whatever it is that seems impossible to deal with, God has an opposite. And it's so opposite that it will devour. It's a roaring fire. And so the reason that you would go to God is that you would be able to say, okay, God, I need you to act as a roaring fire. Now, Pastor James was talking about the Lord's Prayer. We read the Lord's Prayer and we say, Our Father, right? Abba, Father. It's Daddy. So we can, as believers in Jesus, we can go to God and say, Father, Dad, right? But it's not that when Jesus tells us, here's a way to pray, say Daddy when you address God, he's not saying this is the only name you can use. One of the names and one of the things we can see here is that you can go to God and say, devouring fire. I am so anxious right now. You have the God that you come to, you need to know his names. And one of them is a devouring fire. So as you look at God and as you pray, you need to understand that the God you're praying to is someone who can devour anything that you face. Anything that you face or are looking at. He goes on, verse 4. Do not think to yourself, after the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my own righteousness, the Lord has brought me here to possess his land. It is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out ahead of you. It is not because of your righteousness or even your inner uprightness that you have come here to possess their land. Instead, because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out ahead of you in order to confirm the promises he made on oath to your ancestors, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is about to give you this good land as a possession, for you are a stubborn people. You are a stubborn people. One of the things that it's kind of funny, we read the Lord's Prayer, and we get to that place where we say, you know, it's Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? James told us this intense adoration for your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And we just kind of pass that by. But if you really think about what you're saying, my kingdom go, your kingdom come. What you want to happen, happen. What I want to happen, not happen. You're actually asking God to take away your kingdom. A lot of times when we think about it, we think about the kingdom out here, the things that are happening in the world. And that's true. But what we're actually saying is, I don't want to rule anymore. And yet, the reason that we say that is that we're all so driven to rule. We want our way. We want our will. And what Moses is telling these people who are about to head into a crazy conflict is that, hey, you are stubborn. Your parents are stubborn. Your identity is stubbornness. Your identity is your kingdom be, and your will be. So as we pray, we need to understand, we come to God, is that God has the power to deal with our anxieties, but we have to realize that he's not necessarily going to do it the way we want him to do it. And he's not going to do it in our plan most often. And so that's why Jesus tells us in the Lord's Prayer to pray these things. It's because we need to be reminded that it's not about us, it's about God, and about God walking in front of us, about God being that fire in front of us. And so Moses kind of sets these people up. And then in verse 7 he says, remember, don't ever forget how you provoked the Lord your God in the desert from the time you left the land of Egypt until you came to this place. You were constantly rebelling against him. Israel, he wants them to remember this. And I want to tell you something, because as we go through this story and then we look at Moses' prayer, I want you to understand that when you pray for yourself, when you pray for other people, you have got to understand their story, and you have to understand God's story, and you have to understand your story. And so what Moses is doing here, when he's about to tell them how he prayed for them, he's laying out their story for them. He's telling them how they acted, who they were, what they did. He doesn't want them to forget. When you go to pray, you see, what's so exciting about praying for us is that Jesus came to the cross for our sins, and he died, and he rose from the dead. And your sin is put way far away from him. You can't remember it. And yet what he asks you and I to do is to rush in and pray with a knowledge of who we actually are. That we're stubborn. That we want our kingdom. That we want our stuff. And that what we're doing when we pray is that we're actually claiming what Jesus wanted on the cross. And what Jesus wanted in the resurrection and the way that Jesus led. Now, listen to what Moses says in telling their stories. At Horeb, you provoked him, and he was angry enough with you to destroy you. When I went up to the mountain to receive the stone tablets, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord made with you, I remained there for 40 days and 40 nights, eating and drinking nothing. Now I just want you to take note of that. Moses says he went up the mountain to hang out with God, and he hasn't eaten for 40 days, and he hasn't had anything to drink for 40 days. The Lord gave me the two stone tablets written by the very finger of God, and on them was everything he said to you at the mountain from the midst of the fire at the time of that assembly. Now, at the end of the 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord presented to me with the two stone tablets and the tablets of the covenant, and he said to me, get up, go down at once from here, because your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have sinned. They have quickly turned from the way I commanded them and have made for themselves a cast metal image. Moreover, he said to me, I have taken note of these people. They are a stubborn lot. Stand aside, and I will destroy them, obliterating their name from memory, and I will make you into a stronger and more numerous nation than they are. Okay, so this, I want you to just know something here. When we read this story, and Moses is telling the story, it doesn't feel this way, but this is the truth. When God says, well, first off, God's being very vulnerable because God's writing down his law and his covenants with his very fingers. So you know that Moses, going down the mountain, is holding the only artifact outside of creation that God actually hand wrote a note. Like, this is God's sticky note, and he's given it, I mean, it's a pretty heavy sticky note, but he's given it to Moses. And what he says is, go on down with these heavy sticky notes because your people, who you brought out of Egypt, have sinned, and they're stubborn. Now get out of my way, I'm going to destroy them. Now I want you to know something. God here is being vulnerable. Okay, this is very important. God is actually, the relationship that Moses and God have, and we'll see this, is God is willing to just express himself to Moses. A lot of times we read this and we think, oh, God, he made all these promises that we're going to find out about to these people, and now he just wants to erase them and destroy them. No, God has such an intimacy with Moses that he's saying, I want to destroy them. Now, why would he say that? Here's the important thing you need to understand about God. God is holy, and wickedness, he compulsively destroys wickedness. There is something compulsive in God that when wickedness comes up before him, he wants to destroy it. Okay, so he's moving towards destruction of wickedness. So his people are rebelling, and his whole nature is to destroy them because his holiness can't be with wickedness. And so what he's saying to Moses is, stand aside, these people are so wicked, I need to remove them. And he has such a love for Moses that he says, stand aside, because if he doesn't, Moses is going to die. And he says, I'll make a bigger nation out of you. We'll start over. This is a very raw emotion of God. Okay, don't think that God doesn't know that he's going to save these people and that he's going to stick to his promises. He does. But even inside of a committed relationship with promises, there is raw emotion when evil and wrong has happened. So if you imagine that Israel is married, in a sense, to God, and they, if you know what they've done, they're down there worshiping a golden calf and dancing around, and they've rejected God, and so they've found some other person, and God is saying, inside this committed relationship, I just want to strangle them. That's what he's saying. Now here, this is just verse 18. Then I again fell down before the Lord for 40 days and nights. I ate and drank nothing because of all the sin you have committed, doing such evil before the Lord as to enrage him. For I was terrified at the Lord's intense anger that threatened to destroy you, but he listened to me this time as well. Now, I just want you to understand that Moses is telling these people, you were about to be destroyed. I didn't eat for 80 days, and I didn't drink for 80 days, because I was up on the mountain not eating, and then another 40 days and 40 nights, and God listened to me. Now, if you are sitting at the edge of the Jordan with a bunch of giants, a bunch of rods on the other side, right, okay, with swords and shields, and beating their chests, like that, right, metaphorically or for real, whatever it is, and you realize that you can't win, and you realize that you're stubborn, but God's saying he's going to do it for you. He's going to act. When you hear Moses say that God listened, that has to be reassuring. That has to be, okay, God listened to Moses. He'll listen to us. See, because what we don't know from the story is that Moses is not going into the promised land, because Moses didn't listen a few times, and God said, you can't go into the promised land. And so they're going to go by themselves without Moses. And so Moses is saying, God, listen to me. Now, I think the thing that's very hard for us as 21st century computer-oriented Christians, or Christians at any point in time, is to believe that God actually listens to us. That God actually listens. Because we pray for things and they don't happen. Our life goes not the way we want it to, and we say, God's not listening. But what Moses is saying, and here, Moses is not just saying it to Israel, he's saying it to you, God, listen to me. Now let me help you understand what that does to relationship. Now, I live in a community house, for those of you who don't know, and that means that a lot of times I end up in my bedroom with the door shut, okay, because I need some privacy. So that means that my children have to come and knock on my door, right? Now, Elliot has this kind of knock that's like, dun, 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 until you say, hello, and he will not stop. Ashton has a boom, boom, boom. Right? So I know the knocks. And on what rare occasions, Julie knocks like boom, boom, boom. And then I say, what do you want? She's like, it's just me. But here's the thing, my kids have not stopped knocking in the morning, in the evening. Anytime that they think I'm in the room, they knock. Now, usually I open the door, or Sue opens the door, we holler, come in, and this is what Elliot says. He's like, can I do this? Can I do that? Can I have breakfast? When are we going to do this? What's the plan? He's got an agenda. And half the time, I'm like, no, 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 maybe yes. And still, then there are more no's than there are yeses, and yet he continues to knock. Ashton has much more intricate plans when she comes to petition, because she's older, so she is going to ask questions where she knows it's not going to require too much of mom and dad, because if she can figure that out correctly, then she can get what she wants, she figured out, right? But the reason that they keep coming and they haven't stopped, even though half of the answers have been no at a minimum, and the other half are like, why are you knocking on my door? And only a few are yes or come on in. The reason is that they have a very strong belief that I and Sue listen to them. They believe that we value them and that we listen. And so they have this relationship with us. They trust us. They trust that if we say no, then no is no. Now, sometimes they go off and disobey. Like this last week, or yesterday, or was it today? And I told Elliot he shouldn't come out of his room till 8 because he got to stay up till 10. And he was all excited about staying up till 10. And then I came out at 7:30 and I found him out in the living room. And so he wasn't actually petitioning. He was sneaking under the living room couch to find something. And when he saw me, he went running to his room. But, right, you know, when the God came out of the room, then there was fear and trembling. But the reality is, he trusts me because I listen, because I engage. And what Moses is saying is that when you engage God, he will listen, and he is trustworthy. At the moment when he wanted to obliterate you, he listened to me. At the moment when you were in the deepest, crappiest part of your life, God listened to me. And then he goes on in the rest of this passage and just talks a lot about their rebellion and all that kind of stuff. And we're going to just skip down a little bit. You go to verse 24, because it jumps into Moses' prayer, and that's the important part. You have been rebelling against him from the very first day I knew you. Verse 25, this is when God wants to destroy Israel. Moses is telling them what he prayed for them. I lay flat on the ground before the Lord for 40 days and nights. I lay flat on the ground for 40 days and nights. And we know that he fasted. And here's the thing that I think is really interesting about prayer. Prayer, I think, in particular prayer when you're praying for other people, but when you're praying, there's a sense where you need to have You need to have some kind of intimacy with God. It can't just be, oh, God, hey. Moses is saying, look, there's got to be intimacy, and this intimacy requires discipline. So Moses goes before these people, and he's saying, you know what? They are so important to me that I am not going to eat, and I am not going to drink, and I'm actually going to physically inconvenience myself on my face. Now, if you've been at this church for a while, you know that I always tell married couples, you need to go out on dates. Even if the date is you put the kids to bed at 8:30, you pour yourself a nice glass of wine, you go sit out on the back porch, and you call it a date, and you eat a strawberry, and you drink some wine, if you can't get out, right? And you talk. Now, Sue and I, the guy who married us 15 years ago, almost 16 years, said he would not marry us unless we promised to go out on a date every week. And so, we have gone out on a date every week. Now, I will tell you that there are many dates that I didn't want to go on because I had different agendas. For instance, they cost too much, dates do. Even when they cost $8, and we've mastered the $8 date. Sometimes $8 is too much of a sacrifice. Or Sue or I, we'll just talk about me, have another agenda. There are things I want to get done. Well, wouldn't it be nice if we just stayed home and watched a movie and just vegged out? But part of the discipline of going out on dates, particularly when you're married, is that it forces you to talk to each other, hopefully. Even if you just stare at each other and quietly eat, you're forcing an intimacy. You're actually fasting other things. You're fasting your agenda or what you want to do. Praying for others and for yourself requires a form of disciplined fasting. You, if you really want to have a life of prayer where you can engage God, you are going to have to fast somewhere. You're going to have to set aside your kingdom and your will. And oddly enough, often that has to do with the things that you are tempted to worship. Or that you do worship in your life. Your computer, your TV, your friends, your car, your free time, your whatever, your children. At some level, you have to say, I worship these things, and I need to change that if I'm going to be able to engage God. Now, here's why Moses is willing to fast for these people. For he said, he would destroy you. When I read that line, it kind of wrecked me for this week. Because what I realized is that all of you here, and me, myself, have things in our lives that are going to destroy us. We live in ways and we're addicted to things that are going to destroy us. And I bet if I sat down, if we all sat down, because we're a pretty close community, except for some of you who don't know anything about anybody, but we could sit down and say, you know what? If you don't stop that, you're going to be destroyed. That is a bad trajectory in your life. And yet, at the village, we do two things. We either are just kind of apathetic about it because we're kind of scared because that person's a little scary because he's like Rod, he's an Anakite, and you don't want to talk to him because they might yell at you or he may just do something or they may do something. So we're just apathetic about it. Or because you're all kind of like me, you want to figure out how to fix it. You're worried about it. You talk to somebody else in a good way, not in a way like, oh, that horrible person. No, how do we help them? Or you try to fix it, or you go to me and say, hey, you should fix it. Right? We either try to fix people here, or we just are like, whatever. They're too scared. But one of the things that is probably, I mean, I'm not, in my life, I'll own this personally, is that I am not Moses. I do not look at your life or the lives of the people outside in my life who don't know Jesus and think they are headed for destruction, I ought to fast and pray for them. Recently, I watched a little video from, I think, Penn and Teller. How many of you people know who Penn and Teller are? I think this one was by Teller. It's like they're comedian magicians. One guy's a tall, black-haired guy. The other guy's short and doesn't say anything. And they have a Las Vegas act. Well, Teller, I think the taller guy, is a known atheist. And he was at a, he's doing his show, and he noticed that there was this guy sitting up front in his show. And he didn't, you know, he was just a noticeable guy. And then he didn't see him. And then the next day, he did his show, and he wasn't in the audience, but when he was signing autographs, you noticed that he was just standing out there waiting for him, you know, standing off to the side. So when he's finished signing autographs, the guy walked up to him and handed him a Bible. Now, Teller's a known atheist. But the man said, look, I'm not a whack job. I'm a professional businessman. I have lots of money. He's the kind of given his pedigree. And I don't want to freak you out, but I really want you to read this Bible. I think you should read it. And Teller is known to speak his mind. And what he said was, this is a really cool guy. And he's an atheist. He said, his giving me a Bible did not convince me to be a Christian. But what he said that kind of struck me is what Teller said. He says, look, if you believe that a train is coming down a track to destroy me, and I'm telling you that there's no track and no train, you ought to be telling me all about the track and the train. And at some point, when the train is about to run me over, you ought to tackle me and get me off the track and not let me destroy myself. Now, what we've done as Christians is we thought, well, let's tell everybody, let's force everybody to believe the truth. And yet, I think what Moses is saying to us, as we look at each other's lives in the areas where we're like, oh my gosh, if you keep doing that, things are going to go bad for you. Or we look at our friends who don't know Jesus and we're going, oh my gosh, I really want you to know Jesus because it's going to change your life. It's going to change who you are. Our job is not to tackle them spiritually. Our job is to start fasting and getting on our face and becoming uncomfortable, creating an intimacy with God and begging him not to destroy them, not to let people continue on the road that they're going. And one of the things that I'm hoping that this community becomes is a community that looks around at one another and can say, you know what, I have been on my face for you for 40 days and 40 nights because of what's going on in your life, because of what you're struggling with. Part of the tackling and getting people off the train track of destruction is getting on our face and praying for them and being willing to fast in ways that will create an intimacy with God. And this is what Moses prayed. I prayed to him, O Lord God. Other translations say, Sovereign God. The key to praying, and this is important, remember when in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. We have a king. He rules the seen and unseen world. When you come before God, there's a formality. You do need to say, God. And this, he's saying, Sovereign God, the one who knows everything and rules everything. If you're going to address God for other people, then you should say, Sovereign God, the one who knows so-and-so. That's what he's saying. And then his prayer is really simple. Do not destroy your people. Do not destroy them. It's very simple. A lot of times we make prayer very complex. But it's just like, do not destroy Rod. Right? Do not destroy my friend. It's that simple. And then Moses does something. And here's the important part of praying for other people. He says, do not destroy your people, your valued property. Right? God, this is a really intimate exchange between God and Moses, because God is like, your people that you brought out of Egypt. And Moses is like, no. Your people. I don't want them. You take them. Right? But here's the thing. Moses understands their story. Because not only does he claim who they are, he says, your valued property that you have powerfully redeemed and brought out of Egypt by your strength. Powerfully redeemed and brought out of Egypt by your strength. This is a dialogue. And here's the thing. That fasting for 40 days, this is an intense date with God that Moses has. And intimacy is here. And they're having a raw exchange. And God is saying, your people. And Moses is saying, no, your people. God's saying, you brought them out of Egypt. No, you brought them out of Egypt. This is, you know, the thing is, when we pray for people, and this is part of the reason I think there's an ineffectualness to our prayer, is that we don't really know who they are. We don't know their stories. And when you're praying for someone, you need to say, God, Steve Yakeley, who is your child, who is redeemed by Christ on the cross, you're the one who redeemed him. You're the one who brought him out of Indonesia. You're the one who brought him to Hannah. You're the one who took him out of depression. You have to use the story that you know, that God, how God has interacted. So the issue here in praying, one of the ways to equip yourself is to actually know how God has acted in people's lives. The people that you're going to pray for, you need to know how God has acted. Moses understands. Now, this is Moses' shorthand. For 40 days, I don't think he repeated this. He probably kind of said, and you did this plague, and you did this plague, and when they did this, you did this. Like, he's saying, here's how you acted. This is why they're yours. This is who they are. If we're going to pray for those with whom are blindly headed towards destruction, and in the areas of our own life that are we're blindly heading for destruction and depression, we need to know their story. We need to pray. And now listen to what Moses says. Remember your servant Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Ignore the stubbornness, wickedness, and sin of these people. Now, the reason he says remember these three guys is because they're the patriarchs of the Israelite people. They're the people that God said, I will make you great nations. And Israel are their children. And so he's saying, remember what these people did. Remember the relationship you had. Now that kind of seems manipulative, but you know what? I have conversations with my wife like this all the time. My wife is wanting to do one thing and I'm saying, no, remember this. Remember how this went. And it's not that my wife is being sinful. It's just we're having a conversation, and part of having interaction with God is telling him to remember, even though he does. But what you and I, as followers of Jesus, would call God to remember, you can have him remember Isaac and Jacob if you'd like, but what you need to say is, God, remember your son on the cross. As you pray for your friends, and as you pray for me, and as you pray my story, say, God, remember Jesus and what he did on the cross for Eric, and forget his stubbornness and his wickedness and his anxiety and his stupidity and his anger. Remember Jesus. Part of what we're called to do in our prayer and intercessing for people in intimacy with God is to call God to remember what Christ has done on the cross for those we're praying for. But Moses isn't done here. Verse 28, he says, otherwise, the people of the land from which you brought us will say, the Lord was unable to bring them to the land he promised them, and because of his hatred for them, he has also brought them out to kill them in the desert. Well, that kind of sounds a little manipulative. He's like, if you destroy them, then everybody will be like, hey, God didn't really care about them. God's really not that powerful. He's actually appealing to God's reputation. But you know, in my relationship with my wife is not, she's not swayed by me saying, hey, get out there and make your reputation known. But part of intimacy with someone is saying, hey, you want people to remember you. You want people to know who you are. Go out there and be you, right? Well, Moses, in a way, is saying, look, God, and this is how you and I would do this, he's saying, God, in so-and-so's life, in Israel's life, in Mike's life, if you will remember what Christ has done in his life, if you will forget his wickedness, if you will continue to be with him, then guess what will happen? People will know who you are. It won't be about Mike. And part of our praying is actually helping ourselves understand our relationship with God. And the Hebrew people believe that when we speak words, they take a life of their own. They actually form a reality. So when you're praying and saying, you know what, your reputation needs to be known in Mike's life, your death and your resurrection, forget his sin, we're speaking the gospel out. We're understanding what Jesus has done. We're creating a relationship with God that we can hold on to. Moses, in telling them how he prayed, is instructing them as they head off towards things that are crazy. And as he's saying, you know what? It's not just the crazy stuff. You're a bunch of stubborn people and are going to screw up. And so you need to know that God's listening to you, and that you can get on your face and pray, and that you can appeal to Isaac, and you can appeal to God's reputation, and you can appeal to Abraham, and you can appeal to your own story about how God has acted. Verse 29 says, they are people, they are your people, your valued property, whom you brought out with great strength and power. He ends his prayer by just reminding God, speaking out their identity. The thing that really struck me tonight is, as a community here, you know, if you read my letter that I emailed out to you, I mean, we're a very highly transitional little family in our house here. And we're, you know, planting a church, so we're more people are leaving out of our community to go do great things. And we're, as a community, talking about what does it look like for us to get down in the nitty-gritty in our neighborhoods and in our jobs and the places that we love to go speak the gospel. And what does it look like here as a family to not just brush everything over, to truly love and fight for each other? And I think as we started this prayer series, what I hear God saying to me tonight is that if you want to be effective in any area of your life, from your marriage to this church to being a parent to anything that you're doing, if you are unwilling to make yourself uncomfortable, if you are unwilling to fast, I'm not talking about food, though food is a good thing to fast. But I'm talking about if you're unwilling to say, this idol, this thing I spend my time around, I'm going to push it aside to form intimacy with God. If you're unwilling to do that, to pray for people, then, Eric, you don't believe this. You don't believe that God changes people, that you can stand in front of God and say, and stand in the gap for people, and that God will listen to you. Now, the cool thing is that I, even though I've messed it up and I haven't done this as well as I should, Christ on the cross has forgiven me, and I can go out in Christ's power and do it. So my call to you guys, as we are as a community, is to look around here at these people and to look with intention and to say, where is Eric headed towards destruction? Where's his foolishness? I will get on my face and intercede for him. I'm asking you to do that for me. I'm asking you to do that for your neighbors. I'm asking you to do that for your friends. I'm asking you to change your lifestyle. And I'm saying, you know what? I'm going to do it. And I will try to talk about it as much as I can. But what I would say is, that as you approach these kinds of things, you really end up in the place that you approach praying and really being effective. You end up in the place of the Israelites, standing at the Jordan with a bunch of Anakites. And the Anakites really are all the things that you worship, all the things that distract you, all the things that make your life, you know, good or miserable or whatever it is, the things that you feel powerless to deal with, to move forward in. We all end up there. And what Moses is saying to us is, God's a devouring fire. Whatever you face, God is going to devour it. It's okay that you're stubborn, because God listens to you anyway. And what's so beautiful about where we stand is that God listens to us because Jesus on the cross died for my sins and stands with God. And when I pray, when I speak out, Jesus says, look, there's Eric. He's speaking to us. I love him. He's my brother and your son. So, we have 1 minute for questions. So, give me a question, or not, or a comment, or a thought. Yes, ma'am. I think, have you ever had an experience, and speak as your parent, have you ever had an experience where you look down at your child and you're like, I love this child and I'd like to murder them right now? I think that's how God felt. I think that would be good. One more question. Anybody thought? Anything to say? Yes, Dennis. Yes, Deuteronomy chapter 9. All right. Well, dear God, thank you so much for this community and for the adventure you're calling us on. Lord, I just confess, me, that I think I'm so driven to fix and so driven for everything to be about my reputation and about how I'm doing or not doing, and that what happens is good is my righteousness and what happens is bad is my fault because I screwed it up. And God, I just confess that because that is me. And what I've not done many times is just gotten on my face, inconvenienced myself, nurtured an intimacy with you, and prayed for my wife, prayed for my kids, prayed for my friends. And so I confess that publicly, God. I ask for your forgiveness. And Lord, I ask that you would act in our community as we speak and think about prayer. And that you would challenge us as we go out into our neighborhoods and our missional and monastic communities and chosen groups and all those kinds of things. That we would be a community that prays, that stands in the gap for our community. And I ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. There are a few ways tonight that you can respond. One is giving. I'm just going to pass the basket around. And if you're visiting with us, we're just happy to have you. You don't need to give. If you would just be the usher and pass it to the next person, and the last person can put it underneath their chair. And then Ron, wherever he is, he'll pick him up. The other way to respond is there's a black chair over there. It's called the sinner's chair. Martin Luther, the great reformer, supposedly had a chair in his house. The people knew it. They would walk in, they would sit down, and Martin Luther would go pray for them. His wife would pray for them. It was called the sinner's chair. So if you need prayer, go sit there. Don't say a whole bunch of things. Just say, this area in my life I need prayer for. And then somebody will pray for you there when they see you sitting. And sit there for a while, because you know what? We're all looking this way and we're all singing. It's not that we're ignoring you. It's just that we didn't see you yet. So please be okay with that. The other way that to respond is through communion. On the night that Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He was having a meal with his disciples. And he said, this is my body, broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. And when that meal was done, and the striking thing about that meal is that Passover meal was happening, and they were sacrificing lamb after lamb, and Jesus was going to go be killed on the cross, and he knew it, and he held up this glass, well, not this particular one, but he held up a glass, and he said, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take, drink, in remembrance of me. If you can do that, if you can say, I stand with Christ's body broken and his blood poured out for me, please come, break off the bread, dip it in the juice, and remember. Just note that the one that has the wine bottle in front of it is wine. So let's worship.